Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of 2 Thessalonians. We're in the second chapter. It's nice to be back. We didn't have a Wednesday night service, and I always feel so desolate all week long if I don't have a chance to minister in the Word of God midweek. That week goes by, and it's a long week. And so, you know, that's the Word of God is so wonderful. We talk about the Word of God as being our sustenance as a Christian. And, you know, just like we need food for our bodies to sustain and water for our bodies, the Word of God supplies the Christian food for our navel and health for our bones, that we might grow in the things of the Lord and be comforted by the things of the Lord. And so when we, you know, are not satiated, when we're starving, hungry, we're not comfortable. You know, we want another meal. And as a Christian, when we hear the Word of God, we're fed. We're satiated, and we're comforted, and we're at a state of peace. And so, you know, even though we might repeat some of the same things over and over and over again, which is how the Word of God is actually written, you know, this is how we're supposed to preach. I'm supposed to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly divide the word of truth. And we preach line upon line, line upon line. So any given portion of Scripture, we're going over it line by line. That's why we preach expositionally. If I expose to you the entire Word of God, and we'll get there over time, we might be in four books right now, but as we're in those four books, how many other books are we also in at the same time? You know, we're in 20, 30 books of the Bible sometimes on any given week. And some days, if I really feel like I'm spry, that's probably a good word to use, I've got you in nine different spots in the Bible at once, but we're building a cohesive argument that cannot be broken, okay? Comparing Scripture with Scripture. So line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. So we take the Word of God as a whole, we rightly divide it, and we lay out an unbreakable argument to the glory of God, okay? That's what the Word of God does. And so we grow by hearing the Word of God. So what we did not know prior, we can know by applying ourselves to the Scripture, that we might know, as the Scripture says, even as we're known. Now, how well are we known by our Lord and Savior, our Creator? Perfectly. Okay. Our Lord knows our, as David said, our laying down and our uprising. He knows our very thoughts, though they be afar off from us. That's all the things that we're going to think that haven't been thunk yet, if you want to put it that way, the things that haven't been thought of yet. Our Lord knows what's going to come into our mind before it comes into our mind. He knows us when we were in the, well, let's put it this way, when we were a twinkle in our Father's eye, so before we were born, He knows the day of our death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, okay? Of course, us Christians aren't going to be judged for sin. We're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ and be given gifts for the things that we've done for the furtherance of the Word of God. And so our Lord knows everything about us. Now, we can know all the things about God as well as He knows all the things about us by applying ourselves to the Scriptures. There's not a single thing in this Bible that's been left out that we don't need. Our Lord knows all that we need, and He's given it all to us. And how can we know except we hear? How can they believe except they hear someone preach the Word of God? Okay, faith comes out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world to represent Him. So, you know, most preachers out there, most Christians are not what you call the aristocracy of the world. Okay, God has chosen those things that are not to bring about those things that are. And so we allow, then, the power of God to stand. So, you know, I always put it this way. I'm my own worst critic. I don't like listening to myself preach because I hear all the transitional sounds, the ers and the uhs and the, you know, well, hold on, let me find this spot here. Oh, wait, it's over here. So all my mistakes speak very loudly to me when I'm listening to the Word of God preached by my own tongue. Okay? Now, I'm not a perfect vessel, okay? Are you a perfect vessel? You're not a perfect vessel either. So though we be imperfect vessels, the Word of God is what? Perfect, okay? It's always true. It's always powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. My wife bought me a sword for Christmas, which is one of the coolest things I've ever gotten. I want to hang it on my wall. But it's a model of a Roman gladius, basically. And I'm always preaching about the two-edged sword. How does the word of God go forth? It always goes forth in power, and it's always effective. It either cuts to salvation for those that receive it, or it cuts to condemnation to those that deny it. Okay? So which one of those sword swings is ineffective? They both cut. Right? And so the word of God is powerful. So we allow the word of God to stand. And when we allow the word of God to stand, we allow the power of God to stand. And when we allow the power of God to stand, we allow the glory of God to stand. Because does the glory and the fame, so to speak, honor belong to us? It belongs to him. All things are of him, to him, and through him. Now, is there an honor and a glory in a secondary manner for being a believer in Jesus Christ, for preaching the gospel, for understanding the things that are true? Yeah, it's a wonderful thing, and it's a wonderful feeling. You want to talk about feelings? The world loves feelings. You know, the world loves feeling like they're really something. Well, I feel like I'm really something too. But I feel like I'm really something because I have everything that God gave my Lord Jesus Christ, which is the keys to the kingdom, an eternal inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, it fades not away, is reserved for heaven, in heaven for me. I'm in the same position as my Lord Jesus Christ. That means that I'm counted to be as righteous as God is righteous. All these things are imputed to my account. That means they've been put into me, not derived by me. So I can honor in them, but where do we cast the glory at the end of the day? We cast it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we're going to cast our crowns of glory that we're going to receive when we're caught up in righteousness in the resurrection. We're going to receive those crowns of glory, but we're going to cast those crowns of glory to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because only he is worthy to reign, right? So when we're at peace, you know, when we've spoken about this before a few weeks back. When we use the word peace in Scripture, it's like when we have salvation, we're at peace with God. Where once we were in a position of enmity against God because we were sinners undone, and really on our way to be caught up in the judgment if we had not changed our mind and submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Well, we just examine ourselves for a second, see what we are, you know. Clearly, the statute in the Word of God given in the law is not something that I can fulfill, so therefore I'm a sinner undone. Okay, I'm contrary to who God is. I need to be cleansed. I need to be reconciled. And when we are, we're then made in a position of peace with God, so we're accepted in the Beloved no matter what happens. Okay, we can fall into a certain trial and make the wrong decision and do something heinous. Well, a lot of the religious organizations of the world call those things sins that can disrupt your communion with God. Well, is that possible? No. What is the new covenant relationship? Their sins and iniquities, well, I remember against them no more. Is there a clause to that, a caveat? Where, but these few sins don't fall into that category. It's like I always love looking at websites where some wares are being sold or whatever. 30% off site-wide. And then down at the bottom is a little asterisk there. It says, accept all this stuff. And it's all the stuff you possibly want to buy. You know, the name brand stuff, you know. Wow, 30% off. That's a good deal, you know. I was looking for some ammunition the other day. And the site, I said, 30% off site-wide. And it was like, oh, accept the ammunition. And accept, you know, all these other things. Come on, guys. Don't say 30% off site-wide in gigantic letters on your front web page if it's not 30% off site-wide. That's a lie, okay? And so, you know, that when we receive of our gift of God, is there a caveat? Is there an asterisk at the bottom? Except when you do this, except when you do that. No, this is what the Christian world can't stand. The Christian world wants to be recognized for how good they are compared to the non-Christian world. So they can say, we are the church of God. Hallelujah, Lord Almighty in the highest, or whatever. I don't even have all those cool, high-minded phrases memorized, you know. I can't stand it when you mid-message prayers. And if we're going into a difficult portion of Scripture, sometimes in my own mind, I say a quick little two or three word prayer in my mind, Lord, help me to square this up so I can give it in a manner that's understandable to everybody, because I may not understand everything, you know. Sometimes I'm suffering from a little bit of anxiety, not knowing exactly how to preach the portion of Scripture that's in front of me. So I'm like, Lord, you know, during my prayer, sometimes I'm like, Lord, at the very end, give me what you got for me, you know. So, you know, I'm always subject to it, okay? But these mid-prayer or mid-message prayers that so many pastors have, Lord, please give us your wonderful reign of righteousness upon us right now, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Can I get a hallelujah? And everybody's, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, it's this. Now, I'm fine with getting riled up about the Word of God. There's been times, you know, going through some deep waters or whatever, a particular hymn, a particular message might just stab me through the heart, you know, where I reflect upon my Lord's righteousness, what he's done for me, what I have in him, and I'm like, Lord, it's incredible, you know. And this is 30 years after how old am I? 23 years after I've been saved. I still have these moments, you know, and that's a good thing, you know. We're beings that are bound to an emotional construct still, okay? We're subject to them. They're going to affect us sometimes, and it's good to be affected emotionally in a godly way, not a godlike way, but a godly way, okay? But to get up there and say, you know, righteous, pure, wonderful, heavenly Lord, Savior, Jesus Almighty, amen, hallelujah, all this kind of stuff. Yes, it's proper to praise God, but what are they doing? They're doing the same thing those rabbis did, okay? They love to be seen in the markets making pretense in long prayer so that everybody else will look at them and say, oh, look how holy and righteous that rabbi is. Nobody else is sitting there in the corner praising God for 2 hours straight, but he is. He must be a very holy, devout man. What's a holy, devout man? That holy, devout man, I'm going to say it in the vernacular, was shagging somebody else's wife and brought her in to be judged by our Lord Jesus Christ without putting himself in the place of judgment also. Okay? Do powerful men use their positions of power to their own sin nature often? Sure they do. Why is it that we have an Epstein Island? Why is it that we have a Sean Puffy Combs, whatever that is, party where it's said that, you know, so many underage patrons would attend for nefarious purposes and that kind of thing. And why is it all of a sudden all of these hip-hop artists and actors and people with a lot of money are suddenly saying, yeah, we really love Kamala Harris. Please vote for her because she's the only one that's worthy to be president. Where they've never been political before in their life, but they just so happen to say those things after, oh, the FBI found these files on Sean Puffy Combs and all the names that were involved with his quote-unquote house parties. But yet the FBI has been under the thumb of the Biden administration the entire time. So do you suppose somebody may have gone to those people and said, well, you know, we can make this not a big deal if you go ahead and publicly cast your vote for Kamala Harris. Yeah. This might just be swept under the rug if a certain situation would come about. What might that be? How about I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine? For how many thousands of years has that been happening? Since the dawn of time. Oh, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards, as we read over in Proverbs, right? So, is there a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? No, there's none righteous. How many? No, not one. So where do we stand? We make our stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our stay. Okay? He's our righteousness. He's our power. He's our resurrection life. He's all and in all. You know, I love it so much when, and I know it's a John's common greeting, but when he says, saved by the grace of God, that's the way I think every day. I'm not tooting John's horn by any means. It's just the way the guy is. You can't shut him up. But I love John, you know. I love all you guys. But yeah, that's right. Every day we rejoice in the fact that we're saved by the grace of God. So is it proper to have an emotional response to these things sometimes? You betcha it is. But to be emotionally motivated in the right way, where the glory belongs to the Lord, is not upon us. Because we're saved by grace and not according to the deeds of the law. It's got to be by grace. It can't be any other way. So when I got a hold of grace, it revolutionized me. Everything was changed. You know, I thought that I had to live my life to a certain standard that was going to be well-pleasing to God. Well, that's true, but I realized that standard was not going to be met by me. That standard was met by my Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. And so when I realized that it wasn't up to me, it was up to him, and I have a full assurance of salvation and resurrection life in him. And the fact that he said, because I live, what kind of life does our Lord Jesus Christ have? Ionios life. That means eternal. Okay? He has eternal life. We have the same eternal life as our Lord Jesus Christ does in his presence, in his comfort, for his glory. Okay? And when we get a hold of that and realize there's nothing that can shake us or take us away from that, no worldly force, no human force, no amount of sin that could possibly come in our lives, no amount of debauchery that we can possibly think of that we're going to get involved in, which, we do sometimes. That's why I always say the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin, even when I do all the stupid things that I do. Okay, do I agree with it? No, and I can get down on myself about it, stuff like that. But, it's the Spirit of God's job to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of justice. And if we're involved in something that we don't necessarily want to be involved in, or some things happening to us that we don't necessarily like happening to us, what are we to do? Come boldly into the throne of grace to find help in time of need. For our Lord Jesus Christ will exercise his grace upon us. In prayer, the Lord has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. So if he doesn't want us involved in something, he'll make sure that thing becomes a burden for us. So burdensome, in fact, that we'll want to remove that thorn from our side sometimes, he's a shepherd. And the shepherd's going to tend his flock for the betterment of the flock. And sometimes he's got to break a leg. So there's nothing that can happen from within us. There's nothing that can happen from without us that can separate us from the grace of God. Once saved, we're what? Always saved. Okay? And so we reminisce on these things that we might be comforted by them, built up in them, understand them through and through, operate according to thus saith the Lord, and not let a damn thing get in the way of it. That way we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. The Word of God says what it says. I don't care if as Brother Stewart used to say, Dr. Wang Du of the 50,000 person strong mega church says something's different in the Word of God than what it actually says. What does he have to do with me? What does that man have to do with God? Well, often those men are completely separate from God. Take Joel Osteen, for example. The Lakewood Church down in Austin, Texas. Largest religious organization in the United States of America. A single religious organization. He's, called a Christian church, but it's Christian in name only. Kinos. That doesn't really work very well. Rhinos, but Republican in name only. Anyway, you get what I'm saying. All right? So they're Christian in name only. Well, he'll admit it. He said, he was asked one time, why is it you don't use a lot of scripture? Why don't you preach expositionally? Well, we like to use the Word of God to make people's lives better. We're in the business of changing people's lives. He said it point blank. Okay, well, we know exactly what we're dealing with there. That's a very popular thing. That's keeping to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Oh, scratch that itch in there. I really want to hear how good I am. Tell me all the things you love about me, big boy, or whatever. like a maid yearning for the wooing of a mister. Okay? And so, what do they get? They give them what they want. Give the people what they want. Remember the movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe? And he said, you'll hear the roar. You'll gain the favor of the mob. Give the people what they want. And then he, of course, slays a bunch of gladiators. Are you not entertained? You know, he was tired of having to kill people for to win his freedom, right? Well, that's kind of how the churches operate. You know, what is the devil? The devil's a roaring lion seeking to whom he may consume. Right? He's the slayer of souls. So the devil's going around slaying souls with his false gospel that says you can somehow make God pleased by the life that you live. Well, are the people not entertained? Well, you bet you they are. They love it, and they want more of it. They want to be told how good they are because people are egotistical by nature. I wrote about it in my bulletin in the pastor's corner here. And so people want to be told they're good, and when they're told they're good, then they can feel like they're God-like. Well, you can't be God-like. I can't be God-like. You can't be God-like. But we can be godly. When we allow the Word of God to reign in our hearts by truth, by the power of the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ, who bears witness with our spirit that we're His, then we can be godly. Operating according to thus saith the Lord is a godly operation. But I can never be God-like. Okay? So, we're reading about the latter days here. And knowing all these things about the foundational nature of our salvation, the foundational nature of our Lord Jesus Christ's view of us as his dear children is empirical and imperative to our understanding of the things that are going to happen in the latter days. Because we're talking about the events that are going to bring about our death. Now, if you're not comfortable with death as a Christian, you kind of got a problem. Because death is coming. You know? So I want everybody to be as comfortable as Cheerios in the morning with your death. I don't necessarily want you to desire death, although things in life can come along where we desire to be clothed upon with our heavenly body. You know, I was talking to Marty the other day. I know she wouldn't mind if I said this. She's old, you know, suffering some bodily ailments. Sometimes, you know, you get kind of like that, and you start talking to the Lord about, Lord, please make it soon. You know? But if you want me to be here, I'll stay, but I'd rather be home with you. And I think we all, no matter what our age or condition in life, think that every now and again. I have. And so we operate according to thus saith the Lord, and we allow the Word of God to reign in our hearts. And when the latter days come, and they're here, okay, Israel, as we've been covering, is a nation back in her own land. The two sticks prophecy, which is concerning the northern tribe and the southern tribe, okay, so we have Israel and Judah are now one, because Israel's not separated by two kingdoms. They're one back in her own land. So that's been fulfilled. All right, so the dry bones prophecy is partially fulfilled. We read about that over in Ezekiel the other day. The two sticks prophecy is fully fulfilled. The dry bones prophecy, speaking of the nation of Israel, with that vision that Ezekiel was laying out, with all these dry bones in the middle of the desert, and lo, they were what? Very dry. So very dry bones have been dead for a long time. Israel was buried in the Gentile nations of the world after 70 AD when Israel was sacked by the Romans. Okay. Now they've been there for quite some time. They've become a nation back in their own land. So the Lord has put sinew upon them. They're, you know, can these bones live? And the Lord says, yea, they shall live. I shall put sinew upon them. I shall put flesh upon them. And I will breathe my breath back into them or into her. And these bones are what? The whole house of the nation of Israel. Now, the breath of God speaks of the Spirit of God. Spirit is pneuma in the Greek. Okay? As I exhale, can you see my breath? No. The Spirit is an invisible force. Okay? It's incorporeal. You and I are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Lord breathed His breath into you individually the moment you were saved, so that His Spirit can bear witness with your spirit that you belong to Him, that you may make a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the nation of Israel has, she's back in her own land. She's been risen up as a nation again, May 14th, 1948. Okay? Part of the dealings of the nations, the League of Nations after World War II brought that about. So she's the only nation that's gone out of existence completely that has come back into existence exactly where she was before, yet with more land. Okay, she's taken more land in her most recent military actions against Syria. So we'll see what happens there. She's in a place where she may be able to take down her walls if the right order of events take place in the next 4 years, which I think is going to happen in the Trump administration. We'll see what happens. Because prior to the advent of the Antichrist, the revelation of the Antichrist, the devil incarnate again, likely Judas Iscariot, okay, is going to return. Israel is going to be dwelling in her land safely in an unwalled city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem's surrounded by walls right now. Why? Because of the Muslims, okay? She's constantly concerned about an offensive from outside. And so Gaza's taken care of. Gaza, I mean, Israel's a nuclear, they could have turned Gaza into a glass parking lot, but they pretty much, through conventional means, have wiped out Hamas in southern Gaza. And so that area is probably going to be reclaimed by Israel. Egypt doesn't want it, okay? Egypt's got a better wall system. Have you seen the wall between Gaza and Egypt? It's like four layers deep. They've got an outside, a full razor wire wall. They have guards behind that. They have another huge wall with ramparts on the top. And they have a wall behind that in certain areas where high traffic can come through, because they don't want any of the crazy Gazans in Egypt bombing stuff, because the Sunnis and the Shiites don't get along, okay? Islam's a torn religion of man, okay? And so if Syria, now we'll see, Assad's been toppled, and there's a supposed to be a friendly Muslim coalition that's going to be taking power. I use that in air quotes. Show me a friendly Muslim coalition anywhere in the world. They're not. They always want to. See, if you read the Quran, which is not a book of peace, the Quran is a book of conquest. The Quran says that you can basically lie to Gentiles, you can steal from Gentiles, you can sin against Gentiles, you can rape Gentiles, and you can murder Gentiles, okay? And all these people, the Gentiles are the, when you do these things, you're waging jihad, so therefore all these things are now legal. It's illegal to sin under conditions of peace, but under jihad you can do all the sinning you want to, as long as it's pushing the purpose of Islam. Pushing the purpose of Islam. Okay? So jihad, through jihad, the conquest of Islam is supposed to destroy the whole world so that there's only one religion. It's very much a man's religion. And with women, for the Muslim, and you know, the devout Muslim, women are chattel. That means they're private property. Okay? They're no different than livestock. And if you got a cow that's acting up or whatever, what do? You kill the cow. So under Sharia law, if your wife is acting up, what do? You behead your wife as a spectacle for your other wives so they don't misbehave. Oh yeah, you can clearly beat them. But if she's acting up enough, I mean, there was one recent example in Saudi Arabia, and the man faced no carnal consequences at all, because under Sharia law, if his wife was not apparently cooking his dinner, that's what this was all about, multiple times in a row in the right way, what'd he do? He beheaded her to show his other wives that if they act up, they're going to get the same punishment. And he walked around with her head in the street swinging it around, singing some sort of Allah Akbar or whatever they say song, you know. There's some funny phrase that people have attached to that. Well, sure they do. They want to bring it to the entire world, you know. So, you know, Islam is a man's religion. It's a natural religion of conquest. What does man do naturally? He tries to take what he wants. That's the flesh. I am the supreme being, therefore all other men must worship me. How often has that been happening in the world since the dawn of time? Okay? So, depending on what happens with this regime that's being built in Syria right now, hopefully we've got some wise folks up there liaising with them so things don't get too out of hand. I love that CNN reporter that went into the prison there in... what's the capital of Syria? Damascus. Yeah. And they had a film crew there. And they were showcasing the fact that this was the prison where Assad had all the enemies of the state, where he tortured them and everything like that. But they couldn't find, you know, the guy that was the head torturer of the prison, a very infamous man, and I can't remember what his name was. Doesn't matter. Don't even want to say the guy's name. He's an animal. They couldn't find out where he was. And they came across a cell that had somebody. Oh my gosh, there's somebody in the cell. We need to rescue them. So the CNN reporter got a guard to shoot the lock off the cell. And the guy says he was in there for a long time. He lied about the fact that he was in there for a long time, but he had a short haircut. You know, he appeared to be well-fed. And Assad was known for starving the inmates and not providing them any kind of humanitarian, no soap, no barber, no shaving, none of that kind of stuff. It was torture, you know. And they're, oh, we're here. The CNN reporter was a hero for saving the last inmate that Assad locked up. You know who that turned out to be? That was the torturer. All the prisoners locked up the torturer and left him there. So, you know, oh, the righteousness of man, you know, absolute foolishness. Okay. So if the conditions that are going to be present themselves in Syria are right, and I think that Iran's going to get tallywhacked here pretty quick. Okay. You know, Iran, you know what Iran says at their political assemblies? Death to Israel, who's the little Satan, and death to America, who's the big Satan. But yet we want to have some kind of political relationship with these animals? You know, it's absolute foolishness. And so if they're taken care of, and then Israel will be in a position where they can take that wall down. But then we're going to have the revelation of the Antichrist. Okay? Turn to, we've got 9 minutes. Turn to 2 Samuel. Second Samuel 15. I want to tell you a little bit about Absalom. 15. Well, let's start back here in 14. Pick up some of the backstory. Absalom is an interesting character. He was a good-looking fella. So, well, we're going to relate this to Satan here in a minute. You know, 2 Samuel 14. Absalom is a type of the Antichrist here in 2 Samuel. Okay, remember, the Old Testament scriptures was written under what kind of conditions? Shadows and types. Okay, that it might be known, who are you and I dwell by? The Spirit of God. Who were the Jews who had trusted Christ as their Savior through the sacrificial system and dwelled by for service, at least temporarily? The Spirit of God. Okay. Now, when our Lord says to them, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Who was he talking about? Those that possess the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And the world, who does not have those ears, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're what? Spiritually discerned, or spiritually understood. So the natural man, or the unregenerate, unsaved man, cannot understand these shadows and types. But the men of God have been endowed with the gifts necessary to interpret these things as the Lord allows. You know, I don't know everything in the Old Testament. We go into Ezekiel and start talking about the wheels within the wheels and the eyes and that kind of stuff. The Lord hasn't revealed that stuff to me yet. I have no idea what that is. There's plenty of things in the Word of God where I don't have enough light to understand it yet. But at some time, Lord willing, when it comes time to teach them, you know, I will. Okay, so some of these things written in shadows and types may seem to be fun stories, as we read in the children's depictions, the Bible stories for children, which is always Old Testament typically. They all represent a spiritual truth. Okay, so Absalom is a type of the Antichrist. What is the Antichrist going to do at the end of the age? He's going to appear at the end of the church age. That which hinders is going to be caught up out of the way. Okay. What hinders the revelation of the Antichrist? The truth of the Word of God, all right? Because the truth can point out the lie, right? We've gone over that. What is the truth? The truth is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light. Light bears witness of that which is in front of our eyes, the objective truth. Where darkness is, we can have no truth because we can't see what's in front of our eyes, okay? So the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of truth, bears witness with the Word of God, that we might be known, or excuse me, might know the things that are freely given to us of God. All right. So If the Antichrist is represented by Absalom here, what is the Antichrist going to do at the end of the age? He's going to declare himself to be king. Right? So he's going to counterfeit the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's exactly what Absalom does here. Absalom declares himself to be king in Hebron. But who is the real king at the time? His father, David. Okay? Now, was the Antichrist created by God? Yes, he was. So one of the children of God, an angel, is going to declare himself to be God. That was the folly of the Antichrist. And we're going to kind of pull all this stuff together. I'll read a little bit to set us up here, since we only have 6 minutes, but we're going to go into these things for the next couple weeks. So, let's see. Let's start in verse 21. And the king said unto Joab, now Joab was David's head general, okay? So he would be like David's four-star general. Behold, now I have done this thing. Go, therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. Now, what happened to Absalom? I'll give you the backstory. Absalom, he had a brother and a sister. Well, Anon was his half-brother, okay? His half-brother fell in love with his sister Tamar. Now, Tamar was quite beautiful. So, you know, David had it. He was ruddy and handsome and that kind of thing. So his children were quite handsome as well. And so, of course, David had many wives. And, you know, back then, you know, it's said of men of God to be the husband of one wife. Back then in Oriental culture, it was common to have many wives. And if you were a king, you had many wives and you had a whole bunch of concubines. So, you know, Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Now, you know, why do you suppose he did that? Well, when there was a political party came to meet him of a different country or a different city-state or whatever, they'd offer him typically one of their daughters in marriage so that there'd be a political contract between the two countries. So you're not going to come slaughter us, because if you slaughter us, my daughters, you know, there's going to be trouble, okay? Because you don't want to slaughter the daughter, so therefore there's going to be peace, okay? So they sue for peace by offering one of the daughters. So that's where he got all his wives, right? Unless he just simply wanted to take somebody to wife. Now, what does the scripture say? The two shall be one flesh, and they shall become one if they come together in a sexual relationship. So when our Lord was speaking to the woman at the well, and she says, I have no husband, he said, well, you know, honey, you got five husbands. Because he knew everything she ever did, right? So she was, you know, shacking up with five dudes. Put it the way that it is, okay? And so... She was convicted by the fact that he knew everything she ever did. She believed, and she said, come here, a man. So was she married to those men? No. But our Lord said, if you're sleeping with them, you're occupying the marriage space. Okay? So you're married to him. All right? So in reality, Solomon had 1,000 wives. Now, Solomon, as horny as that guy was a glutton for punishment, having to please that many wives. Okay, so David had multiple wives as well. Okay, so Anon had the hots for his sister and was always trying to get at her, all right? And back then, you know, we think we're sexually free in this age or whatever. Men have always been just as sexually free as they have always been, okay? They do what they want, right? Okay, so what he do? He kind of convinced her to come over, and one thing led to the next, and he ended up raping. And so Absalom hired all of his guards to kill his half-brother Anon. Of course, that was David's son. And so David was wroth with Absalom and didn't speak with him for a couple years, and then brought him up to Jerusalem and didn't speak with him for another couple years, and kind of sued for peace a little bit. And then we see the cards kind of stack up against David. And then Absalom tries to declare himself king in Hebron. So let's look at what happened here. And the king said unto Joab, that's his head general, this is verse 21, behold, now I have done this thing. Go, therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, to this day thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, O king, in that the king had fulfilled the request of his servant. These are the things I don't like listening to when I hear myself preach. So Joab arose and went into Geshur, that's where Absalom was residing, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. So what was David doing? He was suing for peace without talking to his son. I'll bring you up to Jerusalem so you're near, but hopefully things will just kind of fizzle out. Didn't want to deal with it. Okay? And he's angry. But in all Israel, there was none to be praised, none so much praised. There was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. Now listen to what this guy had going for him. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. So this guy was some stud. And when he pulled his head, that's when he got a haircut. For it was every year's end that he pulled it, because his hair was heavy on him. Therefore he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels. Now, a shekel is the king's weight, okay? After the king's weight. How much is a shekel? It's 14 grams. So if it's 200 shekels, see how many grams are in a...
28 grams in a
pound. That's about 6 pounds of hair, give or take. So he cut his hair once a year and weighed it, and it's 6 pounds of hair. And they wouldn't cut it all the way. He wasn't shaving his head, okay? Because only a Nazirite would do that. So he trimmed his hair. So his trimming was 6 pounds of hair. So he had a heck of a head of hair. So there wasn't a blemish in his foot, not a blemish in his knee, not a blemish in his thigh, not a blemish in his groin, not a blemish in his stomach, not a blemish in his chest, and not a blemish in his head. All right? So what do we have a false representation of? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God was supposed to be taken out of the Lamb of the first year. Without what? Without spot or blemish. Okay? Man, that 5 minutes went by quick. Now, if we go over to Ezekiel chapter 28, what do we see the pride of the devil being? And I'm going to paraphrase it here so we can quit. John's already on his way. Well, let's read. Okay, Ezekiel 28. This isn't going to make any sense until we go over there. Well, I don't have time. We're out of time. It says, thou was perfect in thy way, in all thy ways, until iniquity was found in thee. What did the devil say? He said, I will be what? I will be the Most High. And he was caught up, what? In his own beauty. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. Of course, we're looking at a representation of the Antichrist, the devil, Satan, using the king of Tyre as an example. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. All of his coverings were the jewels of the earth. So the devil was likely, the ministry the devil held as Lucifer, the highest of all the angels, the anointed cherub of God, was likely a intermediary covering of all the jewels that are within the earth that blocked the earth from being affected by the radiation and rays of the sun so that the earth could abide in peace. Okay? He was the anointed cherub that covereth, and all the precious jewels of the earth was his covering, and he was perfect in his ways until what? Iniquity was found in him. What was the iniquity? The iniquity was the lie of the devil. It is the iniquity. I will be the Most High. It's a self-proclaimed righteousness. What was put in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The fact that we can proclaim ourselves righteous. That's the lie of the devil. That by our own counsel we can say, I'm just, I'm good, I'm righteous, I'm like God is, I don't have to listen to what God says about me, I can do it myself. So in that we have the way of what? The way of Cain, the religions of the world. Okay, and next week we'll fall deeper into this. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the comprehensive nature of the Word of God, how everything can be explained by rightly dividing the Word of God, putting Scripture together with Scripture so we can see a perfect picture of all the various doctrines of the Bible that the Lord wants us to see by his indwelling presence, that's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're his, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Where are those things found? They're found in his Word. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.